I would have liked to stay with you longer, but I find consolation in the words of Jesus. He tells us, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all I have said to you. The Father sends his Spirit of truth and love into the world, and the Spirit guides us in the ways of peace. Therefore, do not let your hearts be troubled or afraid. Dear brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit is with you.
Welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You, hosted by Kathleen McCarthy of In His Sign Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to The Holy Spirit Is With You on this beautiful Thursday afternoon. My name is Father Dermot Roach from the SMA Fathers, and I'm flying solo today. Herself is not able to be with us, but she's sending her love, and as always, Kathleen is always in spirit with us. And we come today on, as I say, it's a gorgeous, gorgeous Thursday afternoon, to give praise and thanks to God for the gift of our lives, and the gift of this beautiful day, and the gift of our faith and our health. I want to praise and thank God also for the gift of each and every one of you. Those who join us every week, I know some of you that might have been logging on to the Facebook, to the YouTube, and those who are listening on radio and internet. Wherever you are, you truly are the faithful followers. You truly are the stepping stone and the foundation which keeps In His Sign alive and well, alive and kicking. Because these days, and let me tell you, I think you'll agree with me more in the last 48 hours, more than ever, the gospel needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be shouted from the rooftops. It needs to be lived. It needs to be transforming. It needs to be a transforming presence in each of our lives, and to be witnessed courageously and boldly. And that is the beauty, the power of In His Sign Network, because your love and support financially, and as the great prayer warriors, help all the broadcasters, myself included, to support Kathleen in this great move to keep the fire of God's love burning in the world that is so desperately needed of God's love, mercy, so needed of to be filled with the wine of the wedding of Cana, to give rest to a tired and broken church and world. We pray in a special way before we begin. We praise and thank God also for this great nation, a nation anointed by God himself to serve a particular purpose in not only world history, but salvation history. And our nation is under these spiritual battles, is reaching different levels of challenges, unprecedented events happening. And so we pray. We pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We pray for the protection under the precious blood of Jesus, and most especially the patroness of the United States of America, the Immaculate Conception, our Blessed Mother. May we be kept under her mantle. And may we be guided closer and closer in peace to a greater future in this nation and world. Amen. So today we celebrate also the Feast of St. Clare, which of Assisi, a good friend of mine, whom I'll speak about later, but I'm going to open up today with not the Gospel of St. Clare, but the Gospel of the day, which is Matthew 18:21 through 19, verse 1. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Peter approached Jesus and asked him, "Lord, if my brother sins against me, how often must I forgive him? As many as seven times?" Jesus answered, "I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times. That is why the kingdom of heaven may be likened to a king who decided to settle accounts with his servants. When he began the accounting, a debtor was brought before him who owed him a huge amount. And since he had no way of paying it back, his master ordered him to be sold, along with his wife, his children, and all his property in payment of the debt. At that, the servant fell down, did him homage, and said, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back in full.' Moved with compassion, the master of that servant let him go and forgave him the loan. When that servant had left, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a much smaller amount. He seized him. He started to choke him, demanding, 'Pay back what you owe.' Falling to his knees, his fellow servant begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he had the fellow servant put in prison until he paid back the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what happened, they were deeply disturbed and went to their master and reported the whole affair. His master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you the entire debt because you begged me to. Should you not have pity on your fellow servant as I had pity on you?' Then in anger, the master handed him over to the torturers until he should pay back the whole debt. So will my heavenly Father do to you unless each of you forgives his brother from his heart." When Jesus finished these words, he left Galilee and he went into the district of Judea across the Jordan. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. And may the words of the most holy gospel wash away all of my sins. Very timely message right now, my friends. One of the greatest lacks in our world right now is forgiveness. We can see all around us as events are unfolding, as situations are happening, everything's bubbling over. We can't even get over one situation without another one occurring. And very little of it is being settled through forgiveness. We can all have something to say. We can all have some kind of a point to make. But what about forgiveness? And Jesus is seeing in today, he's telling in today's scenario exactly what he has seen throughout all of history. Society will fall apart, not going to be able to forgive. It's interesting, the forgiveness of sin, like Peter, let me just say, the forgiveness of sins, complete forgiveness, happened at the ultimate work on Calvary. But of course, we have to continuously ask for his forgiveness all the time. Peter comes in today. Now, they're asking questions from a lot of the groups of people around. They're also being kind of coerced by the Pharisees. The Pharisees were always out to trick Jesus. And the question was like, you know, is there a limit to how much I can forgive? That's basically what Peter was asking. Well, you know, I get exhausted after three or four times here. And Jesus is like, really? No, I'm not asking you to forgive seven times. 70 times, 7 times. More or less saying, never stop forgiving. That's tough. Not always. certain people? Absolutely. Certain situations? Absolutely. Especially when it's something chronic. Especially when it comes to someone very, very dear to us, very close to us, where we can't seem to penetrate. And Jesus makes it very clear, and he tells the story. He's like, look, here's this parable. Master, there's two guys working, and one is begging for help, and the one who gives him the help then turns around and becomes a traitor on him, does the complete opposite. He says, that's not real. That's not real forgiveness. And he says, I'm going to say something straight to each and every one of you, Jesus says. Unless you forgive and forgive from the heart, you ain't coming to heaven. Now, that's an extremely, extremely powerful moment, because the whole central message of the gospel is fueled from this quest. Thing you must forgive. The passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the paschal event, is forgiveness. He takes on every sin, every wound, every piece of darkness that we in our pride have taken on, and he's demanding it back from us. Jesus forgave the sins. Remember the woman caught in adultery? The woman who anointed his feet? Remember the when he says that the Son of Man has the authority to forgive sins on this earth? And all of these points, this is not a one-off. Everything that Jesus says about forgiveness really does matter. And what's important to realize here is he's trying to say that it's not just a one-off, that it must be part and parcel of who we are. The more we forgive, the more we are forgiven. If forgiveness was partial, then what are we doing? Putting something on loan? And I bring that up to you because a lot of people, more now, I think, because of the difficulties, are becoming tired. We're becoming fatigued. We're saying, you know, where do we go? How so-and-so has hurt me to such a point where I just don't want to do this. And that's a fairly understandable question, but we always have to realize that God is calling us to something more. It is the demand. Paul tells us in his letter to Timothy, Jesus desires all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And he's not wishing that anybody should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Sounds familiar. The divine mercy. Jesus says, I don't want any soul to perish, but rather to experience my loving mercy. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prays, Father, may your will be done. And the will of the Father, the will of God the Father, is revealed in that request. As he's sweating blood, seeing every single soul ever conceived on the earth, seeing all that we've done, good, bad, and indifferent. And by the way, the reason why Jesus sweated blood wasn't because of the ones that walked away. It wasn't because of the ones that split the church, causing scandal. It wasn't because of the scandals that took place. Jesus sweated blood because of the lukewarm souls. I call them the supermarket Christians, the supermarket Catholics, that know that they're Catholic but choose to do otherwise. Because Jesus explains in the diary that those who walked away from the church will return. Those who have split the church will be healed. Those who have never known him, the pagans, will come to a vitality of evangelization. But he wanted to spew out of him the lukewarm souls, because they're the ones that just take it or leave it, you know? And he says, no, but Father, I'm going to do your will, because your will, this is what he says at the garden, that none of yours shall be lost. Jesus desires that all are meant to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Everybody is redeemable. Everybody is redeemable, because each and every soul has ever been brought on this earth has been redeemed by God, by his heart, and he longs them to return home. And they were made in his image and likeness. Therefore, when we turn away from God, we have an obligation, when somebody turns away from God, we have an obligation to help them through forgiveness and prayer to convert. So what Paul is telling Timothy, we should have the same attitude. We should will the good of every soul, even the evil ones. You know what happened this week? Forgive them. Have the attitude that all have the right to be redeemed, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done. We need to will their ultimate salvation. How? Through repentance. Now, repentance, I'll tell you, or forgiveness, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not the wave of a magic wand. It's not a one-off moment. It is a process. And that process, as a lifelong process, requires a lot of grace, requires a lot of faith, requires a lot of openness to God's Holy Spirit. And the choice of the matter is, if I forgive, the other person doesn't repent, that's not my business. My business is for them, for my business is for me before God to say that I have forgiven and I've asked for their forgiveness. If they don't choose to seek my forgiveness, I can't be culpable for their actions. But we just keep praying and keep praying and keep praying that they're brought around to repentance. We see this often in abuse situations. We see, for example, people that find it very difficult to forgive, the church scandals. And you can understand where people would never want to forgive again. We've had situations in big ones, like in the country. And then we bring it back to our own, whether it's a spouse, a relative, a friend. When something's been wronged, we ask for forgiveness or we seek or we hope that they seek forgiveness back. When somebody's hurt you, always pray for that forgiveness. It's vital. It is key. Because forgiveness also becomes transformative. Because even though, as I say, it's not the wave of a magic wand, what happens is the more you forgive, the more you're willing to have an open heart to be forgiven from God, you begin, it probably doesn't change the situation in front of you at all. But what it changes is the reality of how you see it, the reality of how you see it in the eyes of God, the reality of how you respond to it. And that's the important part. That's why Jesus says, no, every single moment, keep asking for forgiveness. Remember, he talks about the will of the Father. Well, the will of the Father, obviously, in Matthew, Lord teaches how to forgive. The Lord teaches how to pray. He says, well, listen, here's the prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. And as that prayer goes on, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So we're all seeking God's forgiveness. All. But notice what he says today. I can't fully forgive you unless you forgive. And he says, from the heart, those who have wronged you. That is why he teaches in the Our Father, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So he's reiterating in this parable today to Peter and to the apostles what it means to forgive. That in part of the petition to God the Father in the seven petitions of the Our Father, may I be forgiven and may I forgive. And isn't it interesting? Jesus, in his merciful way, which he reiterates so beautifully in the Diary of St. Faustina, his mercy is without bounds. He never stops offering mercy. Jesus never stops extending his arm out. Jesus is standing there waiting for us. And when we say from our heart, I'm sorry, he's there already offering forgiveness. He has done it 70 times, 70 times. He's demanding the same on our part. And it hurts sometimes. It really does. But didn't it hurt when he put it on the cross? Absolutely. As you're pondering your own scenarios about forgiveness, I present to you a few examples that we're some that you might be aware of and some that you wouldn't be aware of. Just a couple of stories to fill you in, just to see the bravery and the holy boldness that some great people in the world have demonstrated forgiving on the ultimate side. We all know the story of the great Pope St. John Paul II. That man was paid to kill him, his would-be assassin. And after a period of time and convalescence and recovery, the Holy Father wanted to make a point across that this man, I'm offering forgiveness. Now, whether his assassin received the forgiveness because they said he was a staunch Muslim is another story. But the Holy Father demonstrated to the world, because he was a good media man, that as they sat in that jail cell, nobody ever knew what that conversation was except those two men and God. But he was demonstrating to the world the importance of forgiveness, that even the worst scenarios must be forgiven. Unless you forgive from your heart. So the Holy Father was forgiving from his heart and saying to all of the world, we must do the same. Ronald Reagan, the great president, his daughter tells these in one of her memoirs, and I'm going to paraphrase it. I think I've told this story before, but it's good to tell it again. He was recovering in the hospital. And every time he thought of John Hinckley, he'd get really, really upset. Every time he'd get really upset, his machines would go off and the nurses would be coming in because he was connected to all these machines. And in his cleverness, he begins to go back and forth and go, what's going on here? And he began to connect that the more he thought about his anger, what had happened to him, the more his heart raced, the more his body got tense, the more he was locked. And he prayed for the grace to forgive the man for what he did to him. And each day that the Lord graced him with a softer heart, and he begged God to teach him to forgive from the heart, it didn't take away what was happening in his mind about the trauma, being shot, being the target for death, and this man. And not only that, but people from his cabinet being shot, people in the area that were wounded. He no longer had that anger. He noticed that the machines no longer went off. They remained stable. The heartbeat remained at peace. And President Reagan began to realize that the forgiveness was not only good for Hinckley, as Jesus says, unless you give it to somebody else, but he began to realize it was good for him too. Because forgiveness becomes transformative. You know, the body can lock itself up, you know, with a lot of sickness. People say, and more people say that arthritis and certain diseases and intensities of the body becomes when the soul is not fully forgiving. Either it cannot forgive itself or it cannot forgive others. The more it learns to forgive, those clenched hands become open hands to receive the grace of God in our lives. So it is so important to forgive because it becomes transformative. Leave you with one more story before we close, because I think it's a beautiful story. I read it in the National Catholic Register a while ago. World War II, there was a woman by the name of Maite Gutama. She was a devout Christian. She came from Switzerland, and she was a pianist and a composer. And the Gestapo actually thought that she was working for the French rebellion, for the French resistance. And one day, while she was playing her music in her apartment, doing her own thing, she's invaded and she's arrested. Like, you talk about the trauma of being arrested. And they picked her up and they beat her, and she had no idea what was happening. And the next thing, she's brought to a concentration camp. And she meets this team of doctors that would try to give her the questioning and trying to say that she was trying to get her to admit to what she did. She just wouldn't do it. So eventually one of the doctors started to torture her. And he tortured her to such a point that she had such neurological damage that she could no longer play the piano. Now, she also had such neurological damage that she could no longer even have children. But her mind still wanted to compose. Can you imagine? Can you imagine the heartbreak from that? They did not kill this woman. Eventually, she was released. And the rest of her life was spent in chronic pain. And despite being unable to play the piano, music flowed to her brain. And she always says, it was very important that I would forgive. And she said, I will never never make a tragedy of my life. And one day she gets a call in 2014 from the doctor. And he asked her, do you still believe in that? He wanted to speak to her and asked, do you still believe in God? And she says, I do. And he says, can we talk some more? And as they began to talk, he asked for forgiveness. She gave her forgiveness to him. And as they began to talk, he began to ask about this world outside of this world, heaven. And she was telling him the beauty of heaven that awaits us. And he remembered that that this girl always captivated her, but now in his fear of death, he wanted to know more. He begged her for forgiveness. And you know what she did? She took his head in her hands and she kissed him. And while embracing him, she forgave him. And she told in a report afterwards, she says, I embraced him in order to drop him into the heart of God. And as I did so, he murmured, forgive me. And later on, she said, by doing what I did, which was not an easy thing at all, I realized forgiving him totally liberated me. My friends, that is a transforming forgiveness. We're going to take a break, and after the break, we'll continue with this journey and see where God leads us in the next half hour.
You're listening to In His Sign, Catholic Radio. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We often think of the scripture where the disciples were walking to Emmaus, where they said, "Were not our hearts burning within us as Jesus spoke to us on the road?" As we travel along the road together in our Archdiocese of Philadelphia and Camden Diocese, we thank God for our loyal circle of family and friends. Please consider sponsoring one of our new programs in the name of your parish priest, family member, or friend. It would be a beautiful way of helping us to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Give us a call at 610-527-2906 or visit us on the web at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to The Holy Spirit is with you on the second half of this program on this beautiful Thursday afternoon. My name is Father Dermot Roach from the SMA Fathers. I'm calling in from Tenafly. And for those of you who might be joining in, Kathleen is not with us today, but as always, she sends her love and her prayers because you are her besties, as she says. She actually, this past weekend, for those of you who might have been there, she had just passed a beautiful weekend retreat in Malvern with Father Jim Blunt. Wow, big crowd of people there and mighty healings, as always, that take place when the Lord is on his throne. And as she always says, the more you pray that she decreases, the more he increases in her, and great and mighty things take place. We thank God always and ever for those great gifts. And we always and ever thank God for the gift of Kathleen, who has given us so much and given the church so much over these years. So listen, I was talking about the forgiveness, which is the central message of the gospel, which is an absolute key for all of us, and how important it is right now in the world that we are today that we actually forgive. And those few examples I was using, they were a bit more radical. But they really matter because we're all in a scenario where our own set of circumstances really matter too. Even though those, like the Holy Father, for example, or Ronald Reagan, or Baitia, all of those examples, to some point were extremes, but not really, because your story is absolutely as important as theirs. And there is no one who is listening today. In fact, there's nobody on this earth today that does not need forgiveness and does not need forgiveness and has not completely forgiven. That's a fact, and that is for sure. And the more we learn to forgive and the more we keep forgiving, you know what happens to us? We transform to be childlike. The more we surrender to the Holy Lord, the more we surrender to his will and just simply say, look, this is out of my control, the more we become childlike. The big difference is not saying that, for example, you might have an abusive spouse or someone in the family. It doesn't mean that you take the abuse. It means that your heart, you stand your ground, but your heart becomes so pure and in union with Jesus that you... completely just want to let him do the work. Here's another perfect example. My brother always gives permission for this, so I am allowed to share this with you. My eldest brother was a huge drug addict, big heroin. Well, let's just say he went from like the beer to the pot to the coke to the ecstasy. He graduated each level to the point where he was finally a heroin addict. You can imagine, family of kids, you know, the black sheep. After a certain point, you just want to give up. You don't want to keep forgiving. You just know that he's going to do the same thing over and over again. His rehabs were always what we nicknamed, quote unquote, the spa. He's going for a weekend spa just to get a little bit better, kind of dry out a little bit, only to start the whole procedure over again. And I know that's familiar to many of you listening to me, and it does. It wears at the heart of the most close family members to the point where you don't want to forgive anymore. And many was the day that myself or some of my siblings would come into the house, and there was my brother sitting at the kitchen table or somewhere in the area and having a sandwich or a cup of tea or something like that with the mother. Now, even my father was not on board at this point. And I used to blow my top. I used to go out of my skull saying, "What are you doing?" And then I'd yell at him, and then he'd get all upset and yell at me, and then there'd be like chaos in the house and whatnot. And finally, you know, after my brother would leave, one day I had cross words, very harsh words with my mom. And I said, "Listen, I don't get it. You know, it's not going to change. Why do you keep bringing him in? And then when he walks out the door, you're kind of set off for 2 days. You go into like a semi-slump of a depression. You cry a lot. You get sad." And I said, and you just go into kind of a recluse mode. I said, "Well, why do you want to continue to do this?" And my mom, never bat an eyelash, never really got too excited. She'd listen. She'd look straight in the eye and she'd say, "Because I would do it for you too." And, you know, when you're put in your place like that, and you have to think about what was just said, she would do it for me too. And then she reminded me, you know, she says, "I gave birth to my children. I knew the beating of their heart in my womb. I know their weaknesses, and I know their strengths. And I know that who we speak to is not the man that we all know. But I hope and pray that he will return to the man he was desired and designed to be. He is flesh and blood, and my door remains open," she said. She pointed to the door. "If I close this door, it's a symbol that I've closed the door of my heart. And if a mother closes the door of the heart of her child, the child is dead." Oof. Boy, she taught us great lessons. My mother's disposition remained strong, bold. My mother's disposition also remained childlike more and more. She knew it was out of her control. She really didn't know. I mean, how he's still alive today is only by God's grace and many of her prayers. But what she believed became more and more childlike, that if I have to keep asking God, save his soul, forgive him for what he's done, forgive him when he breaks plates in my house, when he screams, when he knocks his head through the wall, forgive him. Forgive him. And then my mom would always say, "Forgive us." Powerful. My brother is dry, not dry, but rock sober today, thanks be to the Almighty. And so much of it is to be attested to her holy witness, really. She took a lot of flack. She took an emotional beating. she liked the story there of the Nazi doctor. She had her own kind of motherly torture. But she would hold his hand and she would kiss his head every time. And sometimes she'd kiss him and say, "Get out of my house." But she never closed the door on him. We have difficulty in our humanness, so the Lord still says, as difficult as it is, look what I did on the cross. I beg you, forgive yourself. Ask the Lord for forgiveness. And ask the Lord to continue to forgive everyone in the world, every family member that you have. And ask the Lord to give you the grace to live with them in that forgiveness, as painful as it might be. The scars don't go away, because the story can't change. It's part of our history. But the pain and the wounds of those scars do go away. And when we see those scars later on, we realize that mark is the mark of God's love and forgiveness for me and for others. Look at his own hand. For the rest of eternity, he looks at holes in his hand. They don't hurt anymore, and it doesn't change history. But when he looks at those hands, he sees what forgiveness of sins costs. And he loves all the more, all the very more. I repeat, Jesus said today, unless you forgive, you cannot, unless you forgive from your brother from his heart, my Heavenly Father will not do for you. Let's remain as beautiful people of the resurrection, and trust in his love and in his mercy. Amen. Going to switch a little bit here. Talk about St. Clair of Assisi. She's a good friend of mine. I like her. And today is her feast day, and we celebrate this with great joy. Actually, in the same week, the same church calendar week, we also celebrated St. Dominic de Guzman. He was around at the same time, the Dominicans and the Franciscan friars in the 13th century, in the 1200s, were more or less founded around the same time. Different purposes, but bringing forth a whole new movement in the church. It's extraordinary. They were both in the same areas. And of course, we know that Dominic de Guzman was given the Holy Rosary by the Blessed Virgin. Claire became the female counterpart St. Francis. Her name was Chiara Offreduccio. She lived in Assisi. And this is one of the reasons why I love this girl. She came from a really, really prominent family, just like Francis. And she renounced everything, just like Francis, which was not only more radical than what Francis did, but more admirable, because she was a woman. And in the Renaissance times, in medieval times, you just didn't do those things as a woman. So she would have been considered an absolute scandal to her whole family and shame. They chased after her. They wanted her to come back, and she's like, "No, I am following Christ in a radical poverty." She cut her hair. She started walking the streets. She started gathering these ladies. Of course, they founded the Order of Poor Clares. The Order of Poor Clares, as we all know, are the monastic Poor Clare sisters around the world. But in the beginning was an interesting history, because she didn't, they were not monastic. The first initial move, they were with Francis. They would move along the same paths, feeding the poor and going out and bathing them and stuff. And that's when the church got a little bit upset, because the families now were going crazy. They say the women shouldn't be out there. And what began to happen was the church began to say, if you're going to form this group, girl, you're going to have to turn around and
put together something a little bit more structured. She wasn't a fan of that structure. So her female community were asked to kind of form a monastic style like the Benedictines. And Francis said, I give you one of the churches that he was rebuilding, one of the great cross of San Damiano, where I spoke to him, Francis built my church, is where she went. And they rebuilt it to such a place that it became monastic for the ladies only. And they were asked, listen, if these men are going to be out there working, you're going to work in a whole new manner. You're going to be the interior force to make this happen. That's what really developed. That's what's so beautiful. It's like an ebb and flow. It's like the contemplative spiritual life flows to make the action, physical actions, like the Martha and the Mary flowing back and forth. And what happened was Claire began to speak to right back and forth to the Holy Father and to the bishops, and she said, listen, my rule has to be a little bit different. If I accept the rule of Saint Benedict, it means that we can own some stuff. She goes, I don't want to own anything. This was a girl who had it all. And she says, me and my sisters don't want to own anything. So I need you to approve something beyond that, that the Holy See would make a provision that if I'm going to be living in this contemplative, settled life, we don't want to live on anything. And the Holy Father and the Holy See were like, well, this is impossible. How are you going to do that? She says, we are going to rely solely on the providence of the Almighty God. And Pope Gregory, I think it was Pope Gregory the Ninth, he guaranteed her that that their nuns would never be able to be forced to have possessions. Imagine. Now, we know another group of sisters in the modern day that held that same kind of attitude, that they would rely solely on the providence of God, and that's Mother Teresa's Missionaries of Charity. I used to work with them sometimes up in Harlem, and they would empty out the refrigerators every night. It was amazing what they would do. They would empty everything out. They'd have their soup kitchens, whatever was left, they kind of stock up, and the next day they would be giving away. But they have never been without. Their soup kitchens are supplied every day. Like in the morning time, the restaurants and the hotels and all the supermarkets would be dropping off the food that they can no longer sell because of expiration dates, but they're still edible. And the sisters had food and supplies to provide for the men and women who are in the soup kitchens, on the bread lines and all of those things. They literally would go to bed with empty and they wake up full. It's a tremendous moment when you're able to totally rely on the providence of God. So she remained with the sisters of Superior at San Damiano. I don't know if you've ever been to Assisi, but it's pretty good. It's a pretty, pretty beautiful place. And San Damiano is an absolute gorgeous spot for the sisters who have spent praying as contemplatives. And the one thing that they had was the Eucharist. Claire is the other reason why I love her so much. She has this pure love for the Eucharist. She was one of the forerunners for the Eucharistic devotion and the 24-hour devotion through the sisters in the monasteries. Poor Claire's, as you know, they always have two sisters each time taking hours in adoration, adoring the Lord. That's one of the great fuels and parts of their charism, is 24-hour adoration, that they pray for the world. They contemplate the beauty of God, the power of God for the world. And that is, and it's so, so important. But her love for the Eucharist was tremendous. Her profound Eucharistic spirituality, as I said, was central to her order. But a lot of it is based on, I don't know if you've ever seen statues of her or images of her. She holds a monstrance. So this was an important historical dimension to her intervention for saving her city. So Italy at the time was never a united country. They were all different provinces and regencies and kingdoms that were kind of always fighting one another. And the emperor at the time, and this was in 1230-something, it was 13th century, Emperor Frederick made his attempt to seize Assisi. And Claire, it is said, in her fear that the place would be ransacked, she took the Blessed Sacrament in a ciborium through the walls of the city. She remained in profound adoration, literally under the wall, risking her life, but in profound adoration with the Lord Jesus. And Frederick's troops, they were about to scale the wall, but a vision of the Lord's presence drove them right down. And they kind of, they retreated. And she and the sisters continuously prayed for the city's deliverance. And then suddenly, just like Our Lady of Lepanto, with the Our Lady of Victory, with the Lepanto battle, suddenly a storm takes place. Just out of nowhere, a storm takes place, and the tents and the brigades and everything, they all had to split up, and they all had to retreat completely. And the whole region of Umbria and Assisi, they were all left in peace. the power of the Eucharist. And that's what Claire was famous for. And that's why I think I love her so much, because she believed that Jesus Christ was truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And she wanted to be with him every moment of the day. Outside of that Eucharistic miracle, she began to see within the Blessed Sacrament a mirror. She would often say, when I gaze on the Eucharist, it's like seeing the mirror of my soul. He's drawing me to become a mirror of his love, a reflection of his action, to become more holy. And she actually had one of her blood sisters, Agnes. You know Agnes of Prague, St. Agnes of Prague? Who, when she was opening up that other home, she used to write to Agnes and say, hey, sweetie, she said, listen, you've got to get into the love of Jesus and start spending more time in front of the mirror. And she wasn't talking about being vain at all. She was talking about the mirror of the Eucharist in adoration. She was so drenched in adoration that she could see the mirror of her soul and could see the transforming grace of becoming a reflection, true reflection of the Lord's presence in her life. And I don't know if you know this, but Pius IX claimed her to be the patroness of television. That's an interesting one. And I think it's very apropos for Mother Angelica to have opened up the Eternal Word television network. Because she's a poor Claire. They worship the Lord in the Holy Eucharist, and guess what? They went on television. So you could see the power of her intercession before us. Say, Claire, I just want to say something before you. One of her famous quotes was, love that cannot suffer is not worthy of that name. She saw the suffering Christ as the true act of love, and she realized more and more that all of our little sufferings, when done with love, is worthy, but anything else isn't worthy at all. But because of that compassion that she had for God, she realized that it's important that the littlest sufferings, that we should always offer it back up to him. Then it is big in his eyes. So we thank God for the gift of the church. Today we pray in a very special way for the poor Clares who are all around the world. I know that some of the sisters, especially in the Western world, they've had to amalgamate. Some, unfortunately, have closed some of their beautiful monasteries. Some even had to exhume some of their cemeteries, and they had to move elsewhere. But when they have moved, they still remain completely hidden. They are hidden with the Lord, before the Lord, for the needs of the church. They live in utter poverty, but their hearts are rich. They live in simplicity, but they know the complexities of the world. These women never leave the four walls of their monastery, but the world and their problems, their worries and their concerns cross the threshold of their door every day. I used to celebrate Mass over in Massachusetts for the Poor Clares in Jamaica Plain, and I was amazed at how much news they used to get from people coming in every single day. They probably knew more than the average person that would probably watch the news. And that was because the Lord provides. They're giving up everything. You're going to surrender. The Lord provides. So we thank God today for their great charism to love the Lord before the Blessed Sacrament. And I speak to you today because I know so many of you have that beautiful devotion, a most necessary devotion at a time when the church is longing for Jesus and his presence in the Eucharist to speak to us in a whole new way. You know, we were talking last week and the week before about the Eucharistic Congress, the importance of the Eucharistic Congress in the United States that's coming up. It's because we as a people, both laity and religious, want to testify to the real presence of Jesus Christ, the Eucharist. Your presence before the Lord, your prayers before the Lord, like the sisters, does bring great, great graces poured out from heaven. You can protect your family. She was able to protect Assisi. Stay before the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Call upon his protection. Call upon his mercy. Call upon his grace and his healing to flow upon you and your family. You don't even have to leave the four walls of that chapel. God doesn't have space. He doesn't have time. He's omnipresent and omnipotent in every manner. We pray from the distance. You can pray for someone 10,000 miles away, and the Lord in his goodness and his kindness will certainly answer your prayers. And I tell you, if you pray before the Blessed Sacrament in a very special way to the Eucharistic Lord for the gift of forgiveness, he will give you. If you are struggling with that forgiveness, he will bestow on you a gift to break the obstacles, to break the chains. If you truly ask from the bottom of your heart, he will be there to release you. And if you really would like to experience a liberating, transforming forgiveness, ask and you will receive. It'll cost. It might be a little bit painful, but it truly becomes life-changing. We pray in thanksgiving today for the gift of forgiveness, and I ask the Lord to look kindly upon each and every one of you, to gaze on you with his love, have his arms open that he can receive each of you, not only asking for your own forgiveness, but the grace to forgive all for the wrongs done to the world and to yourselves. And may the blessings of the Almighty and merciful God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain with each and every one of you, now and forevermore. Amen. My friends, God bless you. Wonderful to be with you. Have a pleasant evening. A beautiful weekend. Rest in his love and peace. And may the good Lord keep you in his heart and love. Take care. Bye-bye.